today as we come to the table.
Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, you were like, somebody just shared the Lord with you. You're like, okay, yes, I believe that. I give my life to the Lord. You had a tender heart and you did it easily. Some of you like me were very hard-hearted. Some of you like me, it took a lot to get through to. And some of you like me had to be face down in the mud before you would ever even think about rolling over and looking up. And you know what I'm talking about. And God loves even those that have rebelled against him and will reject his son so much that he's going to allow these judgments to come in to give them one last opportunity. Okay, you wouldn't come to me when it was easy. You wouldn't come to me when I was warning. Now I'm going to make your life miserable because I love you that much.
Many people have a hard time reconciling God's judgment with his love. They think that those two things are mutually exclusive. But God judges because he loves. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that God judges because he loves. God cannot be loving if he doesn't deal with all the evil, injustice, and corruption. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Even in judgment, God gives people a chance to repent and be saved. His purpose in judgment is to always bring people to him. For some people, that's the only way that they'll repent and turn to God. If you've been resisting God, I pray that you'll turn to him today. God loves you and wants you to experience the joy of his salvation. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. We thank you that you're in control of all things. Lord, we thank you for earthly authorities. You've given us our earthly authorities. And Lord, your word tells us that as long as they don't go against your word or rise higher than they're called to rise, we're to come under that authority. But Lord, your word also tells us that if they step into an area they don't belong, there's a higher tribunal, and it's your kingdom and your glory and your word. And so give us great wisdom. We as Christians are walking in very interesting times. And we need your wisdom, God, to know how to properly walk with our community, to show respect and honor to our community. Lord, to honor those in the positions of authority that you've given us, but at the same time to know when we need to make a stand for right and wrong based on your word and to go to the higher tribunal of the kingdom in simply loving people and taking care of people. So, Lord, we ask for great wisdom and that I pray, Lord, for our city council, our governor, our mayors. I pray, God, for the health department officials that you would give them wisdom. And, Lord, they would make reasoned decisions, not emotional decisions, not political decisions, but reasoned decisions based on the science and the facts that would not only protect our community, but, Lord, would keep our community operating and allowing our community to thrive. So we ask your intervention, God. We know, God, that you have the ultimate answer, so we leave that in your hands. But Lord, now we focus in on your word, and we pray you'd open up your word to us. We pray that you would teach us your word. We pray, God, that you would open up your word. And as we look at a very serious subject today, the day of the Lord, we pray, God, we would understand it and thank you, Lord, that we're not going to go through it. So, Lord, pour out your spirit now and minister to your people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we get into looking today at the day of the Lord, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'd like to go ahead and read that before we jump in to lay this foundation. It flows together smoothly. Starting in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians verse 1, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Now, when we come to this subject of the day of the Lord, we need to remember we all have special days. Jesus' special day will be the rapture. We talked about that, the wedding day of the Lord. That'll be a special day for us as well. And the wedding supper of the Lamb to last 7 years in the kingdom of God, a day that he's very much looking forward to and anticipating. But the day of Christ, which we saw back in chapter 4, is very different than the day of the Lord we're looking at today. The day of Christ is a very specific day where the Lord will come and get his church and we're married to the Lord. That's the rapture. The day of the Lord is a time period that covers the area that we call the Great Tribulation. And that is when God pours out his wrath and judgment on the earth. Now, right when I say that, some of you might automatically say, how could a God of love pour out wrath on mankind? You have to understand that in order for God to be righteous, he has to be a God of judgment as well. And God will never judge until he gives everyone a chance and an opportunity to come to him, to repent, and to do what's right. I'll give you an example. When the children of Canaan were living there and the children of Israel were coming in, a lot of people say, how could God allow the children of Israel to come in and push out those that were in Canaan and all these battles and all this judgment that happened? The Bible says God gave the people of Canaan 400 years to repent of their sin before God pushed them out and judged them. Now, that's a gracious God. How many of us would have waited 400 years if someone hated us and continued hating us generation after generation and were killing people and murdering people and doing all these vile things? That would be very gracious, I would say. And that is the God that we serve. He's very gracious. But the day of the Lord is coming. And even as Jesus looked forward to his day, the day of the Lord, the Father's looking forward to his day when he finally judges the earth for rejecting his Son, whom he so loved and has given all things to inherit. And again, that's where our focus is going to be. And so, again, I don't want to waste any time. We'll get right into this. Paul, again, notice here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now, right off the bat, what a statement for him to be able to make. Paul able to say to them, I don't have much to say to you about this because I already taught you and I know that you know it. Remember, Paul had only spent 3 weeks with them. And what Paul is saying is, I already taught you about this. There's no need to go back over it and recap it. You already know what's going to happen. But it's kind of has a double meaning there. Not just the fact that they were taught about the times and the seasons, but also what Paul is saying is that's in God's hands. Trust God with that. What does the Bible say? No one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back. And again, no one that is here after the rapture will know when God's wrath is about to be poured out. There will be some, no doubt, that will be saved during that time that will be able to calculate that. But we're going to see that even that comes as a thief in the night. And you know, I noticed something I'd never really thought about until studying this week for this. And that is both the rapture and God's end times judgment of rebellious mankind both come as a thief in the night. The rapture, no one knows the day or the hour. He's going to take his church, sweep us off our feet, take the bride to heaven. The Bible also says this world leader will come on the scene that will be ruling the world. Everyone will think this is the greatest thing ever. All of our problems are solved. And then right when they say peace and safety, we're finally doing great. And by the way, the Christians are gone, so nobody's bothering us with that Jesus stuff. Then what happens? Bam. The seals begin. The trumpets begin. The bowls are poured out. And God begins his wrath on mankind. Unless you accuse God of not being loving when it comes to his wrath. Understand this. For some people, that's the only way they'll come to Christ. Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, you were like, somebody just shared the Lord with you. You're like, okay, yes, I believe that. I give my life to the Lord. You had a tender heart and you did it easily. Some of you like me were very hard-hearted. Some of you like me, it took a lot to get through to. And some of you like me had to be face down in the mud before you would ever even think about rolling over and looking up. And you know what I'm talking about. And God loves even those that have rebelled against him and will reject his Son so much that he's going to allow these judgments to come in to give them one last opportunity. Okay, you wouldn't come to me when it was easy. You wouldn't come to me when I was warning. Now I'm going to make your life miserable because I love you that much. That's a loving God. So we have the wrong viewpoint when we look at wrath, that just God pouring out wrath, although he's doing that. God is doing it because he loves them. And we also need to understand about God that the wrath of God is not something where God just blows his top, okay? Mom and dad, right? You're at home and you're there and the kids are doing something on the phone. That's it! And they all just run like roaches, right? Everybody hides in all corners, right? Okay? It's not that kind of anger. The Lord is angry. And the Lord's bringing wrath, but it's a controlled wrath. The Bible gives a picture in the language of a wrath that is slowly being stored up day after day, month after month, year after year, generation after generation. And finally, God says, that's it. Here's my son's day. He's going to get his bride. This is my day. Man's had his day. Man's had his opportunity. Man has done all these things he wanted for thousands of years on the earth and made a mess of things, and he's still rejecting me. Now I will step in to my creation that I own, that I made, that I designed, that I have a future for, and now it's my day and I'm taking over. It's going to be a great day. Because you see, when man takes over, you don't know what to expect, right? When God takes over, you can expect righteousness and justice. But God says, that's it. You had your day. Now I get my day. And so Paul begins by talking about, again, notice here the times and the seasons, and no need to write, as I said, again, because they knew, and also no one knows the day or the hour. But it's interesting here, the meaning of times and seasons. Times and seasons, there's two different Greek words that are used here. Times is the word chronos, and it means a sequence. So saying there's none of you to know the sequence of how this is going to happen, right? You already know that. I've taught you the sequence. But here's the one we especially say that we can't know, and that's the word seasons. Although we can know the seasons, it's the word kairos, and it means a certain moment in time, okay? You won't know the exact day, but rather you will know the season. And interestingly enough, God has given us even the chronology of a lot of it. What he's saying is that, you know what, don't be overly concerned with that. Learn about the chronology, learn about the seasons, learn to recognize them, but know that you can't change it. God has all that in his control. You trust me, you rest in me, God would say, and I'll take care of everything from there. He says, so I've no need to write to you about that. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, again, remember the context here is the day of the Lord and the great tribulation, okay, not the rapture. So you've got both of them being this surprise thing that's going to happen, this thief in the night here. And so, again, this time of God's judgment is God's hour, God's moment. This is God's on the stage now, and mankind is being dealt with. And so both of them being taken, as we said, by surprise as a thief in the night. And how descriptive of where the world and even part of the church is today. Do you think the world right now expects God to judge the earth? Most of the world today doesn't even believe in God or the Word of God. How shocked are they going to be when all of a sudden the church is gone? Nobody's bothering them with this gospel thing anymore, right? Nobody's causing troubles by still wanting to do whatever the church is doing during that time that maybe the society doesn't like. All of a sudden we're out of here. This world leader's making everyone happy, running the show. They think that's all there is, and God steps in. It's going to be a shock. Just imagine. And even then, the Bible says they'll be shaking their fist at heaven, blaming God for what's going on. They're not ready for it. But here's the thing that breaks my heart. As a pastor, much of the church is not ready for the rapture. Much of the church is not watching for the Lord and his return. As a matter of fact, there are even many pastors who are not watching for the rapture of the church. It's going to be a shock to the world, and sadly, I think it's going to be a shock to many Christians. Now, again, the good news for the Christian is, whether you're shocked or not, we're going to be there. This is kind of snarky, but Chuck Missler used to say, look, if you don't believe in the rapture, that's okay. I'll explain it on the way up. Smart aleck, right? But the bottom line is that no matter what, we're going to be there with the Lord. We're going to be there. So whether we're shocked to be there or not, you don't want to be shocked because you want to be ready. You want to be prepared. You want to be watching and having been living in such a way that you're not ashamed. And that's how we need to be today. But the world, completely shocked. And I think of those that have hardened their hearts so hard, shaking their fist at God all the way till the very end. The Bible says in the second coming, the sky is going to split and the Lord's going to come down in glory. They're going to be hiding in caves and rocks trying to get away, but they can't. What a shock it's going to be. It's going to be, that's why the Bible calls it a great and awesome day. And not awesome in the way we use awesome today. Awesome in fear is what it's going to be. And notice here he says in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, again, this is after the Antichrist is ruling and they think that everything is going great, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, I learned this. When the labor pains hit and it's hard labor, which is what he's talking about, there is no way of escape. It's going to happen. That's the bottom line. I remember when we had number two, when Liel came, it was like this 45 minute from the time of boom, this is happening, and suddenly the baby's here. There wasn't time to think about much in 45 minutes. And by the time you even get to the hospital and you're thinking about, is there any kind of, you know, epidural or whatever we can do? It's like, too late. The baby's on the way and it's a done deal. This is how this is going to be. It's going to be rapid. It's going to be strong. It's going to be painful. And it's going to bring everybody to their knees quite literally and quite instantly. And again, notice what he says here. He says, no one will be able to escape. It's in the double negative, which drives it home. So the language will read this way. No one will escape. There's not a getaway. You know what's interesting with this whole COVID thing? I was reading some of the wealthy are buying islands. They're buying islands and places and places on islands. Sometimes not just buying full islands, but islands and places on islands so they can get away. And you really can to a degree. You go to that island and there you are and you're on this island and, you know, whatever. I don't know if it's like, you know, Gilligan and all, you live on coconuts. I'm sure they've got more than that. They bring all their, they're rich. They fly everything in, right? And the professor tells you what to do. Everything will be fine, right? But the bottom line is, what he's saying here is, during this trial and these early trials of the beginning of sorrows that we've now begun in the last days, the rich can escape. The majority of us can't. But he's saying when the great tribulation comes, no escape. No, not any. Double negative. You can't get away. There won't be a country. There won't be a deep forest cabin. There won't be a distant island. And there won't even be a bunker. You can get away. And you're thinking, man, all that investment I've made in my bunker, what am I going to do now, right? There's no escape. There's no escape. The entire earth will be affected. And it's interesting, I thought about it. There's one place on the earth that it appears will be supernaturally protected during the Great Tribulation. And guess where that is? The place where the Jews flee. When the Antichrist stands up and declares that he's God, at the 3.5-year point of that final 7 years, there in the temple in Jerusalem, when he does that, the Bible says they'll flee down to Petra and God's going to supernaturally protect them. Now, if you happen to be a tourist in that day, don't leave. It's like, the world's coming out of this amazing day, whatever, we better go. No, I think I'll stay right here. Do you guys pack any extra lunch? Because God's going to provide, whether it be manna from heaven again or whatever, God's going to provide. And those that are there are going to be supernaturally protected during that time. And so the bottom line is you won't be able to get away. No one will be able to get away, the entire earth. And that is why, again, this is something we do not want to be here for. We want to be gone. We want to be out of here. You know, once again, it comes back to the whole thing where Paul's going to tell them today, comfort one another knowing that I'm going to take you out. Have that comfort and that hope. He'll get to that in a moment. But you can't have comfort and hope if you think you're going through that. There is no comfort and hope for that. Notice what he says, and remember, that's the whole basis here, is to give them comfort and hope. So the world's going to have this mess. They're not going to be able to escape, but you, and I have that underlined double here, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, but watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, there's several things to look at here. Paul says, since we are not children of darkness or blindness, but are children of light, let us walk that way. Walk like a child of light. Let me ask you this morning, how are you walking? Are you walking like a child of darkness, or are you walking like a child of light? Now, if you're a believer, you can walk like a child of darkness and still be in the kingdom. God's going to chastise you and bring you out of that. But if you're only walking in darkness, that is no spiritual connection, you know you're living in sin, and that's all you do, and that's all you've done your whole life, and that's your lifestyle, you don't know Christ. You're walking in darkness. You're blind to all this. As a matter of fact, you're probably hearing me say this today going, this guy's a nutcase. Where'd they find him? Well, first of all, on a personal level, you're right. But on a scriptural level, on a scriptural level, you're wrong. This is not my word. This is the word of God. God's saying this to you this morning. Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in light? And those walking in darkness are not only going to miss the rapture and go through the great tribulation if they're still alive, they're not even going to know it's coming. They're not even going to recognize it. How in the world could people not see what's going on in the world and not recognize it? Just years ago, you know, so many people in the nation used to know the Bible. The generation before us, they knew the Bible. Even unbelievers knew the Bible to some degree. People today don't know their Bibles. And I don't say this in any detrimental way. I just say this as a factual statement. We've had one or two people, I think two now, that I know of, that came to this church and they'd never heard of Abraham. I think, how can you live in America and never have heard? He's the one that did, you know, Father, he's the one who... How could you not have heard of him? He has a dance and everything. What's wrong with you? They haven't heard. They don't know. Why? The Bible's not being taught. And guys, listen, even in many churches, the Bible's not being taught. There are nice discussions, political rallies, social issues, and sometimes those have to be mentioned. Like what I mentioned at the beginning, there are times you mention things because when you're driving down the Bible highway, if there's a worldly issue or a social issue or a political issue as I'm driving down the Bible highway, listen, I've got to get out. I've got to stop the bus with you guys. I've got to get up, walk around the front and deal with it. I can't just say, it's a big tree. Let's go. You know, I can't drive it like I did as a kid, all my little things I used to own, right? You're wrecking everything I had. You can't do that. You got to say, no, we got to deal with it. So there are some things that we deal with. But the bottom line is the Word of God is what has to be taught. You've got to be teaching the Bible. And there are churches that aren't teaching the Bible. And so again, because of that, we don't know the Bible. And so they don't even understand what's coming. They're walking in darkness. They can't see the light. And so, again, it's interesting, not only walking, watching and sober, he says, be watching and sober, but not just watching and sober in just a general statement. He's obviously not talking about a literal soberness, a literal drunkenness, like we're, as opposed to getting drunk, but he means be walking spiritually sober. Be watching for the Lord. Be looking for God's return. Be aware that he's about to come back. It comes with the idea of also being active for the Lord and not just laying around and doing nothing, but being active. Serving the Lord. Listen, are you serving the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about works or something. You know, there's different ways you can serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be at Calvary Chapel. So this is not, oh, I'm not serving the church, and he knows it, and he's looking at me. I'm not looking at you, I promise. By the way, when I look around, when I'm up here teaching, sometimes you were looking at me, weren't you? Well, I mean, I can barely focus on this, okay? So bear with me on this. I'm focused here. I look around, I make eye contact, but I'm not thinking about anybody when I do that. So I don't know why I said that. Maybe somebody's thinking that. But either way, he's talking to me. This isn't right. But guys, listen. Are you being active? Are you serving? It doesn't have to be at Calvary Knoxville. You need to serve in your church, but you need to serve in other ways. That's what the language here implies. It's being active about the Lord. Be sober. Be awake. Be, you know, when you're awake, you want to be doing something. It's when you're laying down and sleeping, you're doing nothing. He's saying the church should be doing this and much more as we see the day approach. We expect the world to be asleep because they've never been awakened for the first time. But we, as believers, we know that we shouldn't be asleep. And the very fact that Paul is saying believers don't be asleep and Paul is encouraging believers to wake up, what does that mean? That believers can go to sleep. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not saying lose your salvation. I'm talking about you're not walking with God. You've gone asleep spiritually. You've let yourself get lazy. You're not serving. You're not seeking God. You're kind of just living your life and letting things go by. You know, it's the kind of the retirement thing. Listen, retirement is great. And for those of you that get to retire and have that retirement, there's some great benefits. I have nothing against retirement. I mean, sometimes people are even forced into retirement because they can't do what they're doing anymore. I understand that. But a believer, even when you reach retirement, you should be serving the Lord. We don't retire as Christians. People say to me, okay, Pastor, what are you going to do when you retire? Die! I'm going to die when I retire.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. In this letter, the Apostle Paul teaches the early Christians to live holy and blameless lives by being sexually pure. Back in those days of Roman influence, much like it is in our culture today, people freely indulged their sexual desires and lustful passions. In such a culture, one of the most powerful ways Christians can display the holiness of God is to abide by God's design for sex, which is between a man and a woman, within the confines of marriage. We encourage you to reflect God's holiness in this way. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, We trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching of 1 Thessalonians. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this New Testament book here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.